We're in a series right now of taking the identity series and the identity theme that we were focusing on all summer long, and I'm looking at some of the chapters out of David's life. David, the second king of Israel, very well known, one of the most recognizable names in Scripture, and it was fascinating to me over the summer as I was reading the book called And David Perceived He Was King. I referenced that several times. Just that author, Dale Mass, some of his insights into David's identity journey. So I've been excited to share some of them with you and some of my own thoughts as well. So, a shepherd or a king, David's identity journey. Our first segment several weeks ago was the forgotten son. We looked at the part how Samuel came to Jesse's house. Jesse was David's father, looking to anoint the next king. And even though David's earthly father even overlooked him, didn't even invite him to come in, he didn't even think he was in the running, David's heavenly father knew exactly what his plan was for David. And then last week, we looked at Killing Your Giant, part two, Killing Your Giant, out of 1 Samuel 17, which a lot of that story was about David overcoming the negative voices around him, trying to shape his identity. And then today, this is our theme, marrying the king's daughter. Yeah, marrying the king's daughter. This is going to take us into two events in David's life. And this is one of those passages of Scripture. You know, you read across it, and you just kind of pass over it without really paying a lot of attention to it. And it wasn't until I saw what the author, what Dale Mass did with this particular scripture and some insight he brought, I'm like, wow, I never saw that. I never thought of that. And then I went a little further and I saw some things of my own. And so I've been excited to share this with you this morning. So before we get into that, let's just kind of review what's happening in chapter 18 leading up to what we're going to look at today. Okay, chapter 17 ended with David, this young shepherd boy, stumbling onto the battlefield and hearing Goliath cursing and despising the nation of Israel. And David says, look, I'm gonna fight him, I'm gonna cut his head off. And that's exactly what he did. So let's pick it up now in chapter 18. We're just gonna kind of skim down across this until we get to where we wanna slow down and focus more today. So we're in 1 Samuel 18. I think we're on your guest Bible, page 204, I think. I think it's 204. 1 Samuel is about the sixth or seventh book in. You go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you go through, then you go into Samuel, Judges, rather. Joshua, Judges, Samuel. Anyway, so 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting at verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, this was on the battlefield there, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. So I'm just going to stop there. We'll skip down over this. David developed a very close relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. Just a little mini sermon in here in like one or two sentences. David was basically displacing Jonathan for the role that probably everybody assumed would have been his. I mean, the kingship, if you will, normally went from father to son. It's fascinating to me that Jonathan could have seen David as the enemy, as a competitor, but he didn't. Jonathan embraced David and what he believed God was calling David to do. So seeing someone else get promoted is always a test of character. So there's one sermon, just to tuck that away. If you're in that place in your life right now where you feel like you're watching someone else get promoted, what that brings out in you is going to reveal something about you and how secure you are in yourself or how insecure you are in yourself. So that's going on, David and Jonathan, in the first part. And then let's jump down to verse 5. Whatever Saul sent him to do, that is David, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. So David is already being promoted in the army. He gave him a high rank. Everybody is amazed at how well he's doing. Verse 6. There's another little mini sermon in this one. When the men returned home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang. These were the lyrics of their song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Verse 8, Saul was pleased by this and was thrilled with what God was doing in David's life. No, Saul was ticked off. He's like, what is going on? They are praising David more than they're praising me. Again, how do you respond when other people get more praise than you do? What does that bring out in you? We see here what this is revealing. It's unearthing something in Saul, something that's really still very much out of place in him, this pride and likely this low self-esteem. Saul goes on, what more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, verse 9, from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. So there's really a shift in their relationship at that moment. Verse 10, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. So not only was Saul jealous of David, he was now acting out and actively, physically trying to kill David. And apparently this happened on two occasions. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. You remember that. We saw that several chapters before. God had left Saul. He said, I'm taking your kingdom away. The Spirit of God left Saul. Saul was left in a very depleted condition, but God was now with David, and Saul knew it. So verse 13, he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. Again, Saul is afraid of David. He's jealous of David. So Saul was afraid of him. But, verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Okay? I'm so thrilled when I get to insert a football analogy into something because it's football season, right? So a few people, their ears just perked up, and other people are like, oh, please, a sports analogy. The Philadelphia Eagles, the best team in the whole entire world, have a unique situation this year. They have a rookie quarterback that has burst onto the scene of the NFL. And I don't think I'm exaggerating at all in what I'm about to say. He was a rookie quarterback. He's played 3 games, and he has played them so well that everyone that follows football, that is talking about him. Like, wow, this kid is really good. So I think you could say of the Eagles quarterback, I mean, not just because I'm a fan, I think most people would agree, he has burst onto the scene of the National Football League. He's gotten everyone's attention. He's playing at a level that is beyond his years. So David, probably 10 times that, has burst onto the scene in Israel. Like, out of nowhere. Who is this kid that kills a giant? Now he's leading Saul's armies. Everything he touches is working. That's kind of where the Eagles quarterback is right now. And I'm always afraid one of these weeks that fun is going to come to an end. But so far, pretty much everything he's done has worked. And everything David has done is working. I don't know how David could be at an any greater place than he is right now in this point in his life. I mean, everything was working. Everything he touched was turning to gold. People loved him. Women were singing songs about him. You know, it was just pretty awesome. That background makes the next few verses we're going to look at very interesting / weird. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens, okay? Where am I at? Verse 17. Saul said to David, here is my oldest daughter, Merib. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. So Saul's motives were evil. He thought, well, I'll give him my daughter in marriage, and you know, she'll get him distracted, or he'll fight more valiantly, and he'll end up getting killed, or whatever. You know, whatever his theory was, that's what his plan was. So, before we go any further in this story, let's review something. Do you remember when David went to the battlefield in last week's sermon or from chapter 17, what you may remember the story? He ended up on the battlefield and he started asking this question. He said, what will be done for the man who kills that jerk over there? That's not quite the way it's worded, but you know what I mean. Do you remember what it was? He will be given the king's daughter. That was number one. He'll be given great wealth. I might not have the sequence right. Wealth was the second one. And the third one, his family will be exempted from taxes in Israel. And David asked several times different people, and they all said the same thing. So this was obviously a known bounty that was put on Goliath's head. For whoever kills him is going to get the king's daughter, is going to get wealthy, a big reward or something, and is going to, their family will be excluded from taxes in Israel. So that's the deal. Okay, now you have Saul coming to David said and saying, here is my oldest daughter, I will give her to you in marriage. So it's like, yeah, it's happening. Now some people think there might have been a little time delay here between the actual battle with Goliath and this moment where Saul says, I'm going to give you my daughter. If David was, as some think, maybe only 15 years old when he killed Goliath, maybe there was a couple years, you know, maybe he was 17, 18 or so when Saul said, okay, you're marrying age, I'm going to give you my daughter now for your wife. So, again, if we just stop right at this point, David had just exploded onto the scene in Israel, hugely popular. He had killed Goliath, which entitled him to the king's daughter, right? It entitled him to the king's daughter. And there's this also little known element where the man of God said to David, we don't know the exact words, but he anointed David, communicating, you're going to be the next king. So doesn't it seem to you that, yeah, this is like a natural next step? Sure, I'll marry the king's daughter. So what we want to do now is look at how David responded. And again, I've never really paid a lot of attention to this until I looked at it through the lens of identity. Let's notice what David says. Okay, here's Saul. I'm going to give you my daughter. And David says to Saul in verse 18, who am I and what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? Just his first three words, who am I? That's an identity question, right? That's an identity question. So I just want to make a few observations here as we go through. When given a great opportunity, David pulled back. I mean, do you sense that here? The first words out of his mouth was like, who am I? Like who am I for this honor? He goes on to say that, and what is my family and my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? I appreciate that David wasn't demanding or pushy. Like, we don't know that David went into Saul and said, look, dude, you promised that whoever kills Goliath gets your daughter. I want your daughter. I want what I have rightfully coming. David didn't do that. He left it in God's hands. He let Saul make that decision. But now Saul made the decision, even if it was with impure motives, he comes to David and offers his daughter. But doesn't it seem like this would be a logical next step for David? You know, God has said you're going to be the next king. You marry the current king's daughter. But David starts with this question, who am I? Now, most commentators I've read about this response of David, they actually praise him for his humility, for his lowliness and acknowledging his lowly state before the king. And I'm not disagreeing with that. I'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But there seems to be a sense that this might be an indicator of where David was in his own identity journey. David had all the success. He was very famous. But David's response, who am I? Who am I to step into this role? Does that remind you of Henry or Mike's sermon about Gideon over the summer? Were you here for either of them? You know, God came to Gideon and called him a mighty warrior, and Gideon's like, whoa, no, not me. I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm just this lowly person, you know? Does it remind you of the conversation that God had with Moses at the burning bush when he called him, and Moses said, no, not me. Send anybody else. Not me. Can't be me. Bryn, I even remember the comment you made in one of the first sermons of the Identity series, and you were very candid in saying, like, whenever you feel the Lord is calling you into something, there's this voice that comes alongside and says, who am I? You use those exact words, I believe. My guess is that every one of us in this room, that three-word phrase comes into our head more often than we like to admit. Who am I? Who am I? And in this moment, for whatever reason, David seemed to be overcome with an awareness of his humanity. He's not from a big popular family. He doesn't have wealth, you know, all this stuff. And he is just backpedaling. He's backpedaling. It's fascinating to me that on the battlefield, when David's big brother Eliab looked at him and basically said, look, you're a little kid, you watch a few sheep, that's your job in life, so why don't you just go on back home? That didn't stop David. So then the next conversation is with Saul, and Saul says to David, you are not able to kill the Philistine. He's been a trained fighting man from his youth. You are not able. That didn't stop David. He's like, I'm going to cut his head off. Then David goes out and then actually encounters Goliath. And Goliath's reaction to David was sort of, in my words, like, are you kidding me? Like, you send me a child to fight me. That didn't bother David. He still cut his head off. Here's the question. Why is it that David, it seems pretty easily, walked right past the criticisms of others, but when this opportunity comes to step through this door and receive the king's daughter, the voices up here, what came out of his mouth was, who am I? I'm not qualified for this. I don't deserve this. Henry, who's not sitting here, he was a little bit ago, Henry in his sermon, I've listened to all the sermons now, by the way. I finished this week, so I've heard all the sermons from the summer. Henry said, he referred to, do you remember he referred to a negative committee in your head? That, you know, when you have opportunity or God is calling you into something, there seems to be these voices in your head that says, nope, you can't do it. You don't deserve it. You're not good enough, whatever. And I think, I don't know if it's a direct quote, but he said something like, there are times you have to say to the negative committee, sit down and shut up. And that's where David was in this moment. It seems that's where David was in this moment because he was really backpedaling. He was really backpedaling. Now, Kenny, can you do me a favor? Can you bring me my backpack that is back behind? I'm sorry, my briefcase that's behind you. I wanted to read a quote that I thought was really powerful from the book, and God and David perceived he was king. That's it. And I forgot to bring the book up here with me. So thank you very much, sir. I want to read something out of here. Thank you. And it's on this subject that we're talking about right now. Okay. Now just listen to these words. Now, first of all, this is not the Bible I'm reading from. This is a book by a man by the name of Dale Mass. So he's just a person like us. You don't have to agree with him, but I was challenged by what he said, so I want to share it with you. Listen to this. Negative words will come out of our mouth when the honor given to us is greater than our identity. Let me say that again. Negative words will come out of our mouth when the honor given to us is greater than our identity. Our faith can obtain honor that our identity cannot contain. How can this be? Our faith believes what God can do during special moments, while our identity concludes that what he can do through us at any time. Our identity, as our identity shifts through through faith encounters, we will expect, possess, and accomplish more. As we agree with God, the new honor opens the doors to new assignments. If our faith agrees with God's ability, but our identity still speaks against that honor, we must shatter that negative self-image. If we do not, we will still be blessed and have a long life, but it will lessen the effectiveness of our destiny. Is this making sense? A little more yet. When Saul presented Merab to David as his wife, David did not actively receive her. He should have said, again, this is Dale Mast's opinion, but he says that David should have said, "Thank you, King Saul, for honoring me with the hand of your daughter in marriage for my victory over Goliath. I will receive Merab as my wife at the appointed time. What a blessing from God," end quote. Rather, now this is back to not that quote anymore, but rather he talked about himself and his family in a negative light. Saul simply agreed with David. If we have a lesser opinion of ourselves than others do, they will eventually agree with us. Stop focusing on your family and yourself, David, and remember what God spoke over you. And I would say that to all of you. Stop focusing on yourself, on your family, on your background, on your past failures, on your past mistakes, and remember what God spoke over you. If David agreed with God concerning his identity, he could have walked through the open door the king of his nation was giving him. Now, I never looked at that verse like that. I never stopped and hovered over that verse, if you will. I'm just like, yeah, okay, you know, he offered his daughter. But it is a little troubling, perhaps, to think that David backed away from a door that God was opening for him. Now, a word about back to humility. Scripture says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There was a time in my life, if I read what I just read to you right now from Dale Mast about we need to step forward, we need to actively receive the things that God gives us in boldness and confidence in who we are, there was a time in my life I don't think I would have been able to receive that because it would have felt proud to do that. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to anybody? Here's what I think the Lord is really trying to teach us through this. And I agree with the author. I don't think David should have stuck his chest out and said, "You're right, I'm going to marry your daughter. You know, I deserve this. I earned this. What's been taking you so long? You know, I killed the giant after all." But the point is this, I believe. I agree. I think David should have walked through that door. I don't know. Just reading this little verse, it seems like, David, this was an opportunity, and you backed away from it. Not because of all he had done, but because this was something God was blessing him with. We can accept God's promotions with great humility. We should. If God offers you a promotion or lays before you an opportunity that's calling you to step into a new realm or into a new responsibility, whether it be in your family, in the workplace, in the church, and in some sort of ministry, you're embracing that and saying, "Yes, I believe God is asking me to do this. I will do it. I will take the job." That's not a statement of arrogance. You can do that with complete humility, but you can still accept it. Humility doesn't mean you have to run the other way. Humility just means that you accept it, knowing that this is a blessing God is giving me, and I believe that through him, I can do it. Here's a scripture from 2 Corinthians 3. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. David did not have to be arrogant to accept this offer. He simply could humbly say, "Thank you, Saul. I receive it as a blessing from God." So the next verse then is sad. Verse 19. We just go on to the next verse. Verse 19. So, when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Mahola. David said, here's my daughter. I'm giving her to you in marriage. I'm sorry, Saul said that. David backed away, and Saul gave her to someone else. Now, we don't know what all happened there, what the dialogue was, whether David sort of agreed, and then Saul changed his mind. We don't really know, but we're just given these 2 points. Saul says, here's my offer. David backpedaled, and Saul gave his daughter to someone else. Does that make you sad? It's like, this was an opportunity, David. But he, for whatever reason, he wasn't ready to step up into that one. So David missed an opportunity that was rightfully his. I mean, this was rightfully his opportunity. And it's just this troubling question. Are there opportunities we miss because we have convinced ourselves that we are not qualified to receive them or to walk, to step forward in them? The truth is, none of us are qualified for anything that God gives us. God doesn't give you stuff or invite you into new things because you're qualified. He invites you into new things because it's something he's doing in your life, and he wants to see you used in it, and he's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the wisdom. He's going to do it through you. Here's a verse from Galatians 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, I'm skipping a few phrases here, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Small s, not a capital S, but we might receive the full right of sons so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This circles back to the comment I made during worship. If we get a glimpse of this thing that God views us as children, as sons, as heirs, and women in the audience, God views you as a son too. I know that feels kind of weird maybe, but the rights of a son, especially in that culture, were always different than the rights of a daughter. So God extends to all of us, men and women, the rights as son, the full rights of sons. But David was kind of backing away from the rights he had as first the child of God, but then also as the one that God had anointed to be the next king. So let's go on. Now the story takes an interesting twist. And what happens next is called deja vu. Like, haven't we been here before? Hasn't this happened before? Well, let's read what happens. Verse 20, now Saul's daughter Michal, who was a younger daughter, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Here we go again. David backpedals the first time, and Saul's daughter is given to someone else. Now surely the second time he'll get it right, right? Surely the second time he'll step forward. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 23. They, meaning Saul's attendants, repeated these words to David, but David said, do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. Here we go again. David says, I'm only a poor man. First, he says, I'm a poor man. That may have been true. I kind of find that hard to believe because of all of the stature and all of the success he had been having in Saul's army. I would imagine he would have been rewarded for that, but I don't really know. He may have been poor, that may have been true. But he went on to say, and little known. Remember the verses we read before? That all Israel and Judah loved David. His reputation was huge. People couldn't stop talking about David and his conquests, and women were singing songs, like I said before. And David says, I'm little known. No, you're not little known. You're not speaking truth. You're not little known. God has advanced you into an amazing place. And here again, you're given an opportunity to step forward and marry the daughter of the king. So let's keep following this Let's keep following this story. It gets a little bit more interesting. Verse 24, when Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, "Say this to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies." Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. Now here we go. Again, Saul with these devious motives, he thinks, okay, I'll set a bride price. This was common in that culture, is when a young man wanted to marry a young woman, the father would determine a price. Okay, you want to marry my daughter? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you this much. And depending on the price set, you know, it kind of communicated the value of the daughter. And the son would, or the young man that wanted to marry the daughter, would take this as this huge challenge. I'm going to show that I can earn this money somehow, that I can get the money that is required to purchase my bride. So that's what Saul, he takes a little different approach, a little gross approach, but he takes a different approach where he says to David, okay, this is what I want. I want 100 foreskins of Philistines. So the next verse is what I found was very intriguing here. Verse 26. So when the attendants had told David these things, he was pleased. He was pleased. He was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. Wait a minute. Time out. When Saul offered the first daughter, Michal, David's like, no. Who am I? No, can't do that. Then he offers a second daughter. No, who am I? I'm poor. No one knows who I am. Just little old me here. I can't marry the king's daughter. But when Saul set a price, David was pleased. And now all of a sudden it's like, hey, I can do this. And here's what I think was happening. I don't know. I'm just reading into these verses. But the reason I think that this may be what is happening is because I think it happens in all of us. What was it? David struggled with receiving this daughter as a gift. But he came to life when he realized there was a way he could earn her. He could earn her. He could do something. He could do some great deed. And then he would feel like he had done enough to be qualified to receive her. Aren't you glad that our salvation doesn't work that way? Aren't you glad that it doesn't work that way in God's kingdom? But it seems, just from what little bit we read here, that that's kind of the mode that David was in. I think that's kind of the mode that David was in. David was pleased for the chance to earn what was already his. Like, David, it's already yours. You've already done what is required. You killed the giant. You've fought the Lord's battles. You've done all these amazing things. All of Israel and Judah can't stop talking about you, but yet he felt somehow he needed to earn the right to become the king's son-in-law. So as we go on from there, verse 27, or the end of verse 26, so before the allotted time, apparently Saul set like a window of time, however long that was. So before the allotted time, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. Now the deal with Saul was 100. David was like, I'm really going to earn this. I'm going to double it. I'm going to kill 200. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. So the story, as we've been tracing it, ends there in verse 27 with David receiving the king's daughter as his wife. He received her. But the way he received her was through earning her. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not trying to bash David. I'm really not. I'm not trying to say he was a bad person or anything. I'm not trying to do that at all. I just think we can see a little something in his identity journey that for whatever reason, when he was offered this honor, he really backpedaled away from it. He really didn't know what to do with it, and he only felt comfortable if he could earn it, if he could pay for it. None of us struggle with that, right? In our faith, none of us deal with that, right? We are always aware of God's unmerited favor on us, and we never have to do anything, you know. No, it's so easy for us to get caught up in, you know, I haven't been doing this as much, or I should do this more, or I should do this less, and maybe God would feel better about me. And, you know, look, I'm all for obedience. I'm all for healthy attitudes and habits in your life. Of course, that's all healthy, but it's not how we earn God's favor. It's not how we earn God's favor. God's favor is unmerited. So I'm not trying to bash David in any way. I just think it might be a window into what was going on in his life. A familiar verse from Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. David actually had the right to boast now about this wife, because anybody that would say to him, yo, David, I see you married the king's daughter, he would say, that's right, I did. I killed 200 Philistines, and now I married the king's daughter. He had room to boast because of something he had done, but it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary. So for us, do we struggle with that? What I would call the accomplishment approach as opposed to the favor approach. And you might see those notes in your program. I'm going to bring these up. This is super simple. This is super simple. You know what these answers are before I even put them up on the screen, most of you. But I just want to say it again, okay? You have an accomplishment approach, a favor approach. The accomplishment approach, the focus is on who I am. That's where David went when Saul first approached him about marrying his daughter. David's mind went to, okay, my father, he's not like a big noble man. My family, my extended family, my father's clan, you know, we don't really have much to offer, no notoriety. And he focused on who I am. The good news for us is our focus, when we really understand God's favor, our identity is who we are in Christ. It's not about your mom or your dad or your background or your failures or your successes, where you live, where you were born, how much money you have or don't have. Your identity is rooted in Christ. God has placed his favor on us as his creatures that he has created, and we have favor simply for who we are in Christ. The accomplishment approach focuses on what I've done, what I've accomplished, and that was kind of David's approach in this. Like, well, I want to do something to earn the right for the king's daughter. But rather than what I've done in the what I'd call the accomplishment approach, the favor approach is how I'm blessed. Rather than David saying, you know, yeah, I've done this, I've done that, he could simply say, God has blessed me with an opportunity to become the king's son-in-law. And all of you, you know, we need to take our eyes off of this thing. Well, have I done enough? Should I have done more of this? Or should I have done this longer? Should I have given more money? Whatever. No, it's not about what you've done. It's about how God has blessed you. And then the natural outworking of this is what I've earned. You know, after you focus on what you've done, then you can point to things, hey, well, I've earned this. You know, this promotion, this business, this money, this house, whatever. It's a dangerous place. And, you know, I'll only say a sentence or two. We can get into all this. But there was a king in the Old Testament by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king. And there was a point where he looked out over his kingdom, all of the buildings and all of the riches and all of the wonderful things. Does anybody remember this story? And he said to himself, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. And in a moment, it was all stripped away from him. It's a very scary story. But I encourage all of you, go down the list of blessings, your family, your spouse, the home that you live in, the shelter you have, the food that's in your refrigerator, the car you have to drive, the employment you have, the employment you're hoping to have, whatever it is, and with every one of them, simply say, thank you, God. This is a blessing from you. I am blessed to have shelter. I am blessed to have transportation. I am blessed to have money, to be able to buy groceries, to be able to purchase clothing, or that you've provided through other means, if it's not purchasing them, whatever it is, I am blessed. Father, I receive this as a gift, as a blessing from you. It's not here because I've earned it. It's here because you blessed me with it. So then after this, what I've earned is what I've been given, kind of along that same line of, God, you have given us a house to live in. Yes, technically, you know, on the deed, whatever, our house might be on it. We might have written the down payment check or whatever, but it was a gift from God. My wife was a gift from God. Our children, a gift from God. And then finally, the accomplishment approach can lead to us taking the glory for whatever we've done. And the favor approach, of course, is God's glory. And that was so clear in David's motive in killing the giant. David wasn't doing this to become famous. He was doing this to defend God's honor so that God would be glorified. And that's what I believe God loved about David, is so commendable about David. So again, I'm not bashing David today at all. I just think it's interesting to see, after this one great victory and after a string of fantastic successes, he still struggled with stepping forward to receive something God was giving him because he felt unworthy. Okay, I said earlier that I finished listening to all the sermons over the summer, and I feel like this message is really just re-preaching the message that Dave Whitmer gave the end of August. Were you here when Dave Whitmer spoke of Peter being released from prison? And his whole sermon could be basically summarized in, take the next step. Do you remember that? Take the next step. The angel came to Peter and said, wake up. That was the first step. Get up. You know, come with me. We're going to go out through these gates. We're going to go out into the city. And Peter obeyed by taking each step. Rob Stoppard gave the men this exact same challenge yesterday morning. So those of you who have a family member at the men's retreat, you can talk to them about it. But he said, he asked several men in the room, like, what are your dreams? What do you think God has for you at some point in your life? And a few men said, well, it's this or this or this. And Rob asked them then pointedly, he said, okay, what's the next step towards that? You know, someone felt that God was calling them to take a trip sometime in the future. And Rob said to them, do you have a passport? And the person said, no. He said, how about you apply for one of them on Monday? His point was, it's not all going to come together at one time, but start moving towards it. Start taking a step. It feels to me like David taking one of Saul's daughters as king was a logical step, because he was, after all, going to be the next king. It brought him a little closer to the center of what things were, I mean, how things worked and all that kind of thing. And he did take that step with Michael. He felt he had to earn it, which I don't believe he did, but that's how he went about it. But it was a logical next step. So take the next step. Do so with confidence and ask the Holy Spirit to silence the voices that are saying to you, not good enough. Who am I? Who are you to do this? You're not qualified for this. You're kidding, right? You got to silence those, and I know it can be hard, but you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, silence those voices and let me hear the voice of God. Let me hear what you're saying to me. So there's the challenge for the morning. Is there something that God is calling you to right now? Or is there maybe a word that God has spoken into your life about something that is coming in the future? And you haven't received it. It's not like you're like angry at God, but you just haven't had the confidence to say, okay, God, I agree with you. I think you are going to use me like that. I don't know when, I don't know how, but the phrase that the author used in the book was actively receiving. What does that mean? If nothing else, just start by agreeing with God. Just agreeing with God. If you feel like God's prompting you, like this is something that's coming in your future, this is something future, this is something I want to do through you, this is something I'm going to lead you into, this is something I want to accomplish through you, simply agree and say, okay, God, I don't really understand it, but I'm going to agree with you that is something you want to do, and not only you want to do, something you will do in my life. And then the next question is, well, what's the next step? I was talking to a friend recently who felt like God had given them several words that he was going to be moving them forward into some, and you know, just kind of expanding their responsibilities, expanding their territory, so to speak. And it wasn't too long after that that an opportunity came that seemed to be in keeping with that word. Well, how should you respond to an opportunity like that? You need to say yes. You need to say yes. Because if you're going to agree with where God is leading you, then you have to agree with the little steps that he will ask you to take to get there. So, let's pray. Father, I just want to take a moment now for people individually to ask you that question. First of all, God, if there is an opportunity that you've placed before any of us that to date we have said no to, because the voices in our head, which is another word for the voice of the enemy, has been convincing us that we are not qualified, we are not good enough, strong enough, rich enough, fast enough, whatever, well-spoken enough, whatever. God, I pray that you would just reveal that to us in this moment. Just remind us of that, oh, wow, God did ask me to step forward in this, and I drug my feet. So first of all, God, remind us of that. Second of all, Lord, if there is a word you want to speak to us today, or maybe a word you've already spoken to us that we've kind of put on the back shelf, God, remind us of that today. And give us the courage, that's part of it, but simply the obedience to step forward. Even though it is scary, even though it is uncertain, even though we have no idea how it's all going to work out, but God, we would step forward into the open door that you place in front of us. That seemed, for whatever reason, to be a struggle for David. He eventually got it done, but it seemed to be a struggle for him, and God, we confess that those things are struggles to for us as well. We're just not quite sure, wow, can I really do this? Can I pull this off? Is this really God's voice? Maybe I'm just making it up. God, I pray that you would give us the faith, the obedience, the courage to step up, to step forward in whatever you're asking of us. So at this moment, I'm going to stop praying, and let's just take a minute here before the Lord and just allow him to remind you of any of those things or to challenge you of any of those things. Let's just take a minute and pause before him. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the things that you are reminding us of right now, or maybe those words you're releasing, those images you're giving us, whatever it is, God, I pray that we would agree with you, whatever you say, as stretching as it might be for us, we would agree with you. Father, we want to step forward into the things you call us to, knowing that you open those doors for us, not because we're better than everybody else, but simply because you have a plan and purpose for each of us, and for us to reach our destiny, to see the fullness of all you have planned for us, to see that actually work out in our lives, it's going to take the willingness to take a risk, to take a step forward, to be willing to put ourselves in a place that is uncomfortable, so then you show up and you can show us how you want to use us there. So, God, I pray against that spirit that says, who am I? I pray against that bondage we often have to the comfortable and the familiar. Lord, I know all about that. That's a big one for me. I like comfort. I like familiar. And you rarely call us, maybe never call us, into places that are comfortable or familiar. We don't need you in places that are comfortable and familiar. We pretty much have those figured out. We need you in the places that are scary, the places that are challenging, the places that are new, the places that are different. And God, I pray that we would just listen for your voice, and when you call us into those areas, and again, there might be a few people in the room right now that know what you're calling them into, and they've been dragging their feet, God, give them the faith, the obedience, the courage to step forward, to step up. So thank you for your voice, God, and continue to speak to us, Lord, each day regarding the things you're calling us to. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I just had this thought. What would it have been like for David if the moment he got this first opportunity from Saul to marry his daughter Merab, if David would have had a friend come up alongside of him and said, David, dude, God has anointed you to be the next king. You've had great success. Everybody loves you. Everybody is for you. Do it. Step up. Do it. Here is the girl that you won the right for by cutting the head off the giant. What are you waiting for? Step forward, step up, make it happen. So as we dismiss this morning, the reason I say that is it could be that God is giving one of you here an encouragement for someone else here this morning. Now, we'll be available for prayer. I'll be available for prayer. All the other elders are gone this morning. But anybody, life group leaders, if people come up for prayer, we want to pray with you. If there's something that maybe you're struggling with, you think God is saying, we'll just agree with God and pray for you. But you might be able to minister to someone else this morning. Is God giving you a simple word of encouragement? It might be super simple. But just share that with them before you leave, because that might be a piece of them building their faith and saying, okay, I'm going to step forward. Okay, can I give you that assignment? Maybe God will give you a word for someone who isn't here. Maybe someone not even from this church, someone else you know. Send them an email. Give them a call. Send them a text. Say, look, I want to encourage you. I think God is calling you into something, or whatever he gives you. Just share that with him. We can encourage one another. So, all right, thanks for being with us this morning. Enjoy the rest of your day. If we can pray for you, come on up. We'd be glad to. And if God gives you something to minister to someone else, please do that as well. God bless you. You're dismissed. Enjoy your day.